Good evening. A warm welcome to the service this evening. Good to see all of you. Good to see some visitors with us as well. And you're especially welcome. We're going to start this time of worship. We'll sing to God's praise. We'll sing from Psalm 51. The first couple of things in the service for those who are visiting will be Gaelic. So we'll sing two verses of Psalm 51 in Gaelic. And then afterwards we'll have a short Gaelic prayer. Ian A will lead us in the short Gaelic prayer tonight, if that's okay. So we'll sing Psalm 51, first two verses, and I'll read them in English before we sing in Gaelic. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Me cleanse from sin, and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. These two verses of Psalm 51 we'll sing to God's praise. We remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Ye grash vore gesule vianichte. Hashinichin fuchur tachar grash unaichkele. Máchal gyrra urm a hán a bhí crain cála fara bhil sin an drásta. Sein a chlúgas, a léfig dochgol. A tín cándi chéil ar sán, den am a valdag, en am a glárachag, ías a críasta. Agus ha sin, máchal gyrra urm garíra a hán, lir a smúnchis sin gyrvil sin, an an átia fara bhil sin sávaltia, fara bhil sin a tiúnált gún, cúnást gún, triplat sapi. Agus as in máchal at sa hasin crain cáil an drásta. Gwbe limitach dynia eith fagin tőg, an an ún sior siachag ach gytúr eit rialitia. A gyrri vi a tianav an urrut a hasin eit tianav, ach fó chunast agus fó gyr lenavain. As in a cainachag an lúai, a hain an lika sias a drásta fó gyr lenavain. Gwnt bi at máchal gwbe luáun, agus gwnt biu gan tókal an aart, gwnt biu gan mishnachag. Agus at sa hasin gan cainachag hasin tanga le livianitia, gwyl sy'n chobianach ti, gwyl yn sŵr sy'n sio agin, y fi chyn ymach, mae'r hos yn yn och. Mae sy'n y gwrn i lyfianach ti, yr son yn ywain yha, ac yn dachu, iat sy'n yha, iddyn lyca sias le chyn ysyn, agos le triplet yn gybi, jay sio'r triplet yn y hachga, agos sy'n y gwrn i gwmpi o chyn tlwg aif, ond yn doi sôr ych ti, yn y fan y hachat, sy'n y gwrn i lyfianach ti, gwmpi at mochel, Gwylwawn cael y rhywys. Gwet na chylad, ys yn unad sio hast gwmpiad y ffaddach gen i dolaherach, gan cwtioch ys gan togar, gan brosnach ych. Sio'r wdiantach y hawn, gwyl dy spyrd cwmysoch y fi awn yn adys y bu. Adys y bu agos wrs y bu. Ys ysyn ti ddech y cain ych ych drawm y ha, chyn i atsyn y ha y doltro am yn yn dwlu, am yn yn ymygynioch, Iets in a half fehiv, schon appointments, iets in a half an an hospital, iets in a half jirich et altro amen in a half immer kan jach is didiv gaiv, agis et jalach kut jach. Is as in a gurni, gumpio gan sachkrachig, agis gumpiat mochaler to honstach. As in a kainach gilivianet je kut jach, gar noikri, agis as in tankel gewil. Jan Jokke, Kander in Janok, Session, a Gurnikum Piat, either Mishnachuk, Levi, Lenarutan, if it's at the Kleintian, I guess Kutjak Gumpio Gantian, had Bjorn and Sula, ha Ulk, I guess Kunostach Gaiv, Le Imatach Rut, ha Jan of Kronor, I guess a Fisakinik Vilinavich, Kuturach Gach, the Hikeko, Arnoikri. Als je een koning kunt bijeen zijn, kun je ook in een koorstige, in een kantige, lette hierentje, lette gehoor. Als je een koning is, dan verder is het in zoals een kiesje, maar hou heen wie een koper naar weg. Als je een tijdje een vijandje is, dan doe je ook een jonge wie in zoals een kiesje te gaan jullie. Mochriast, agus mwne djifar, agus mwne wyt yn iantach gyhawedd y iannaf yn ymbehe. Agus ysyn y gwrn i atsa hae sysif y sioch gwbi e farach gen dolaherach, agus gwbi e mysnach yl agus cornstal, agus gwbi e djonach gariruf, sgialach miabliach sio eisio. Agus ysyn y gwrn i son y tiach gyda fys conlar yn cwtioch, agus ysyn taen gyda fyle awn, hwyl ysyn Began yn y hwpa dy hae dianaf ys y fatyn, agos ysyn y gwrn i'n eisht gwmpio cwmla ddys yn nid y fysau brin yn ochg, agos gwmpio bianach ac yn y hwprach ys y fel y hen yn sas cwtiach. Fas yn taen gylwyl i fianach yw sôn y hwlwyrwyt ysyn i'n ffein wedi'n law, fas yn chodrych, chodwoltoch gyfyd diach nech o bianach ys y hasyn, gyfyl tehen ac yn, gyfyl ffews biag, ysge, ydach, wprych yn ac yn, rwydyn a hasyn chodwoltoch gyfyd diach nech o. Als je een tankel, wil je aan het je. Ik zeg, als je een goede nest, je zon er karretjen, je zon er tjallig, je zon er deunje, ik nog heel doog is kriest, haast. Als je een goede kompio koper en behe, als je een goede, als een heel en shock kompio glooset, trot de spirit nerve. Hou een koni, een lorok, is een shirig deunje, een shirig luk pechkig is, je een skialoka, een hakken ulkeleer, gre pechkig en honey. A hannig criast ar son piachgich. Agus as yn taengil y lyfianna ti gyfylen yn ôl bryn y fwlta sydd hast y cwmal y dol yn och hast. Kutjes zien, dus een hulroute we zien het hier aan de nacht. Kun je even dachtel, we zijn te gluren, ze mogen ten hem trouwen koer niet uit. Mag je naar Pjachke, schaakje eerst. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing again now to God's praise. We'll sing Mission Praise 275. The words are on the screen. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Just take a minute or two and speak to the boys and girls, ask you a few questions. And the question is, what do you think different things are made for? So what do you think, what's this made for? What? Telling the time. Some people would wish I would check in more often. What about this? What's this made for? What's this designed for? Miriam?
To write.
To write, yeah. It's got a particular function. What about... what about these? What are these made for?
To see.
To see, said somebody there. You want to... If we can't see very clearly, then you put glasses on and they're designed to help us see. What about... What about these? I noticed there was a nice Volkswagen car that was in the locality, much nicer than the one I have, so I might not give them back. What are these made for? What do you think? Car keys, what are they designed for? What are they made for? Yeah, Miriam?
To open the car.
To open the car, yeah, and to drive the car. So all these things, they have a purpose. They have a reason that they've been made. Now, the question next is, what were you made for? What was I made for? And the book that we've been looking at in the evenings is a book called Ecclesiastes. And the man who's writing the book, a man they think his name is Solomon, and he's trying to figure out that question, the answer to that question. What are we made for? And I'm going to read just a few verses from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. And so he's doing an experiment, and he's trying to figure out, what's life for? What am I made for? And he says, as God leads him, this is the Bible, "I thought in my heart," says Solomon, "come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives." So he tries all kinds of things that people would say are fun. But he's not getting the answers that he's looking for. And then he turns to work, and he says, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house." He had lots of people working for him. "I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself." He's got lots of animals, lots of sheep, cattle. He's got lots of money in the bank. "I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me." He was powerful. He was the biggest celebrity in the place. "And all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So at the end of that reading, Solomon, he's scratching his head and he's trying to understand, what was I made for? He worked hard, but it wasn't work. He had more money in the bank than any of us. That wasn't enough. And he had all the pleasures that you could ever imagine, but he's not satisfied, and he's still asking the question, what's the meaning of life? What am I made for? So boys and girls, can you tell Solomon, what was he made for? What are we all made for? God, said Michael. And that's the answer. That's the answer that the book of Ecclesiastes is building towards. We were made by God. We were made for God, and we find our purpose, our meaning. We find joy, we find peace, we find life in knowing Him. And the good news of the Bible is that we can know God. We are sinners, and that's what blocks us from God. But Jesus came to be the Savior, to take that sin away, so that if we trust Him, we can know God. And when we know God, we have the meaning of life. Our hearts rejoice because we're doing what we were designed for. And if we go looking for meaning in all these other things, whether it's working super hard, or whether it's just trying to be the best at football or golf or having as much money as we can in the bank or just having all the material things in this world that we might want. If we think these things are going to satisfy us, our souls will always be thirsty, because our souls were made to know God. Now, does that mean that all these things in the world are bad things? Does it mean it's bad to work? Does it mean it's bad to play football? Does it mean it's bad to drive a car or do various things that we do week by week? No, none of these things are bad. They're just not enough. And what is enough is God. So boys and girls, and those that are a bit older as well, the message for tonight and the message that comes through the book of Ecclesiastes is that we're to trust God. We can know God. And when we know him, we can actually enjoy everything, all the good gifts that God has given us in this world, much more than we ever could if we don't trust God first. Because we recognize there are things that God has given us and there are things that we can glorify him through. The first catechism, this is for the older ones, what does it say? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were made to glorify God. And when we are putting him first, when we're trusting him, whether we're on a football pitch playing football, whether we're working in the jobs that we have, whether we're in our homes and we're amongst our family, whether we're playing out with our friends, we can really enjoy the things that God has given us to do, and we can do them in such a way as to glorify him. And Donald's going to actually come in just a second, and he's going to speak to us about how he's trusting God and how God is with him in all the different parts of his life, and especially God is with him when he's playing football, when he's playing shinty. So after we sing, Donald's going to come up and he's going to speak to us. But we'll pray before we do that. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you made us. We thank you that you made us for yourself. And we find peace and we find joy and we find meaning when we trust you. Lord, we confess that we are sinners and we know that our sin holds us back. It separates us from you. But we thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus into this world, your Son, to be our Savior. We thank you that when we ask for our sins to be taken away, our sins are taken away. And you come into our lives, Lord Jesus. We thank you that when you come into our lives, you bring joy and peace and purpose. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all the good gifts that you give us in this world, the jobs that we do, the things that we have, even the sports that we can play. We thank you that you are with us in all these different things when we are trusting you. And we thank you that we can even glorify you. We can do things in such a way as to please you when we put you first. So whether we're very young or whether we're a bit older, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust you and to know that you are with us and to glorify you in all the different parts of our lives. And we ask that you would be with Donald in just a second as he comes to speak to us. And we pray that you would be with Mark as well as he speaks to us about the work that you've called him to do, working with lots of football players and shinty players across Scotland. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with both of these men, that you would bless them and that you would be close to them and that you would use them in such a way as to point many other people to Jesus and in such a way as to show people that Jesus cares and even that they would feel the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus for them through your people. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing from Psalm 51, verses 7 to 13. And this psalm is like a prayer where David the psalmist, he knows he has sin in his heart and he wants his sin to be forgiven. He wants to know that God is close to him again. And so he writes this song and he makes this prayer. And we're going to sing this song that we can pray as well as we ask God to take our sin away, to make our hearts white as snow, and to come close to us. So we're going to sing Psalm 51, verses 7 to 13. And we'll stand now to sing. Dolph's going to come up and he's going to share us just a few words of testimony, maybe just 5 minutes, and then after Dolph has spoken a little about being a Christian, and especially being a Christian in the world of sport, Mark's going to come up and he's going to share with us a little about the calling that God has on his life and just how he works with various people across the nation of Scotland in different kinds of sports, and how we can be interested in that and how we can pray for him and all that he does there. So, Dol, and then Mark, and I'll sit down. You can relax. When you saw me coming through with 3 glasses of water, you maybe thought you were in for the whole night. But one for Dol, one for Mark, and I'll take this one away.
Hello? I was pretty chilled about doing this until about 26, and then I was pretty... My heart was beating out my chest when I sat down there, so we'll give it a go. David's quite sly. He's been trying to get me up here since I moved about a year and a half ago. And then last week, me and my mum and dad actually came to church on time, so David had a chance to speak to us before. And when David's speaking to you before church, he's probably got something to ask. So it was about sport, so I thought if there's one thing I talk about every day, it's sport, so... And I met Mark in 2016, just when I finished school. We went to Rwanda together to do a wee sports aid trip. And yeah, there's loads of football and it was a great time. So yeah, I couldn't say no. But where are we? Yeah, sport for me is everything. I grew up in Fort William, which is known as the outdoor capital of the UK. So I played lots of sport, football. Was before that, but then when you moved to Fort William, you also play a sport called shinty, which up here is a bit strange to most. But that probably explains why the football team's so rubbish, and there's three shinty teams with youth teams and so on. But there's also skiing and mountain biking, so yeah, I did it all. And any time I wasn't out playing sport when growing up, I was probably inside playing FIFA, so yeah, it was everything. I then finished in school, didn't know what to do, didn't know what job to do. So the teacher told me, go to uni. I was like, what are you interested in? So I said, I'm interested in sport. So I did sports science as a degree to just go off with everything else. But yeah, in preparing for this, I thought I'd pick up another book, which is something I picked up in August, and I opened up where I last left it, and I think I got about 10 pages in. So that shows how much I read books when I'm out playing sport. But yeah, what it said, I landed on the chapter that said, the Bible on sport, and it said, the Bible mentions a few things around sport, but it doesn't really, obviously, mention it. I think I played for a shinty team when I was in Aberdeen that was founded in 1861, which is quite a few years before my teams started and a few other teams as well. But yeah, that was about 1800 years too late for the Bible starting. But it mentions the running of the race, training, and then winning a prize. So last night when I was doing some last minute prep, I thought I'd do a wee bit digging myself. I picked up my phone and did some search, and it says run, the phrase run, 97 times. It says jump only once, according to my Bible app. So I did a bit more digging. Maybe if I go into the shinty terms, it says swing 4 times. But it was mainly just about swinging an axe and whatnot. Yeah, pretty much. It says the phrase just ball only once, and then if you look into that, it's a pretty graphic description. It's nothing to do with shinty either. But then, yeah, it went to this verse. I think it's up in the air on the screen. So yeah, just 3 verses there that kind of summed up all 3 of running the race, training, and winning a prize. So yeah, I'll probably read it. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run is such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So yeah, from reading that, I'll probably go back to it, so if it can stay up, that'd be good. Another thing I actually should have said is that there's an ESV version that might help me as well, because that's what I've got written down here. but yeah, when it said prize, again, I thought I would think about that a wee bit more, especially growing up. I think I've just got a shoebox full of medals and little trophies under my bed somewhere. But then I realised I've not actually been putting any medals or trophies in there recently. So I think, Jono, did you not get a trophy not so long ago? I'm not saying it's going to be your last one, but make me see them, because it's good. And if you maybe don't follow your dad's footsteps and not passing the ball as much, you might do a bit better, but I'm pretty guilty of that myself, so I can't say anything. But yeah, one of the most recent medal I did get, and I said to Ruthie that I would mention her at least once, was after her sister Rebecca's go-karting trip to Aviemore. So the McLeods like to go all out. There was about 15 of us. We did a Grand Prix. I was happy to see. I think I got the easy group. I went through in the qualifiers. There was a bit of controversy because her cousin Daniel didn't quite make it through. Ruthie and their qualifying lap decided to, I think the word is T-bone, and I've seen Ruthie's legs come out of the go-kart as she destroyed Daniel's go-kart and put him out of the race. So he wasn't in it, but Gordon started behind me as well as Ruthie, and her uncle Colin was beside me, and the prospect of humiliating her father and uncle was quite daunting. But thankfully Colin didn't start very well. He had Ruthie's go-kart, which she had destroyed from the race before, so I went on to win my first prize. But yeah, that's the last medal I've won, so hope there's a couple more. But yeah, think about just now, I'm now with Lewis Kamenacht and Harris Football Club, so it didn't happen this year. But yeah, my Christian walk has been pretty similar in the terms of sport has been pretty heavily involved. Thinking about my testimony, if you go back to me leaving home and going away to study, I probably walked away a wee bit and probably had the life that just any young person with a bit of freedom probably had. Probably seemed as I had everything I needed. I had a house, loads of friends, played loads of sports and had a good laugh and whatnot. Still didn't know what to do, so I made plans to go travelling and continue that lifestyle and just have a bit of fun. I got a visa for New Zealand in March 2020, and then 2 weeks later, that lockdown thing happened, so yeah, that changed things. But yeah, the lifestyle didn't really change. I started in landscaping, kind of getting into a bit of a, what they'd call maybe a tradey lifestyle of just working hard and having a bit of fun afterwards. But yeah, like most stories of this, it didn't last very long. I went down to Newcastle with my mates to try and, just as lockdown was starting to ease a wee bit, had a bit of a weekend, if you will. I then, a couple of days later, back playing football, probably a wee bit worse for wear, but had a bit of a nasty collision. Ended up my first trip to a hospital for a while, but it was a couple more after that. Yeah, and after that, I kind of had a wee bit of, I was off work after a nasty shoulder injury. I was recovering from my heavy concussion. I had a bit of time to myself, which probably was a good thing and a bad thing. But it all got a wee bit too much for me. And then roughly around 2 years ago this month, I had a mental breakdown. And yeah, that changed things a little bit. I still tried to, after the first one, I brushed myself up, thought I was fine, and moved back up to Aberdeen to try and carry on. And yeah, it didn't work. Went back down a wee bit. And yeah, had another mental breakdown. This time it was a bit more serious, so doctors gave me a bit more of a, if you say a second yellow card, and said, no, you need to sort yourself out a wee bit. So yeah, I had a bit of time to myself, thankfully, with my mum and dad. I was surrounded with Christian and a bit of Christian love again. Started going back to church, and I was, yeah, it was probably quite a strong spiritual connection. I was drawn to the Word and the Bible. There was books all around me and small scriptures that probably helped when I was a bit low. Where was I? But yeah, it was just a good time, to be honest, of a bit of a break that I probably needed. And this time, or time before, even before when I was having my fun time, if you will, I was probably quite jealous of Christians, having been around them growing up and then also having time away from them a wee bit. I was jealous of how they could still kind of have that happiness that I probably was looking for, probably searching for. I think David mentioned a couple of weeks ago about trying to find satisfaction in life and not really being able to find it. So yeah, that was probably something I was feeling before. But yeah, I was forced to stop. But I was told to write some notes down. So this book I picked up again, it's got full of notes and encouragements. A couple of them being Proverbs 3, when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his way in all you do, and he will show you the path to take." And then another one being, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day of its own trouble." So that, along with going back to church, and then also the Chosen series, which I don't know if anyone knows about, but it was a real encouragement for me, who's someone who doesn't like sitting down and reading books. I can watch TV all day, so that was a real encouragement for me to even just get back into researching the Bible and learning about the disciples and getting me back into the swing of things. And then, yeah, in April last year, I decided to get away a wee bit, move to Harris, try it out for a summer, something I always wanted to do, coming out here throughout my whole childhood. And that kind of leads me to where I am now, when having this church here was a real help for me at the time. And it also gave me the opportunity to continue what I'd always done in playing sport. So I quickly, through known friends before, joined the shinty team and then the football team as well, which was still a great help in terms of getting my healthiness back and mental health as well. And then obviously still being stuck in a wee bit of the lifestyle, probably is a wee bit of a challenge to me to join a shinty team that travels the most, goes on the most ferry trips, the most bus journeys back with everything that comes with it. Harris that year actually was probably the only thing they were known for is their lack of discipline, so that was maybe challenging us as well, and what came with that. Thankfully Stevie's came and sorted that out. But yeah, that kind of goes back to the importance that what Mark and probably will go on about the importance of sports chaplaincy. And I don't know what would have happened if I had a chaplain at the time, where even though I was playing for a football team and a shinty team and looked like an active, healthy boy, I don't know what support that would have done for me. But yeah, it's something that I definitely feel passionate about. Just before we came here, I looked back at a wee interview that Gary Innes did from years ago, when he mentioned the fact that he'd lost 6 of his teammates from taking their own lives, which was pretty drastic to say that I probably played with one of them I knew myself. But yeah, it's important, so I'll say that much. But then looking back, I thought about what David's been preaching about the past couple of weeks, have been the phrase meaningless, and whether I looked back at the season we had with Lewis Kamenath, and I probably spent £500 towards Callum Mack on ferry tickets and breakfasts and dinners, 22 games, 11 away trips, all the car miles, time and effort, energy, to then lose the league by 1 point. You could probably describe that as being meaningless, but then it probably goes back to these verses here when it says, you think about the real prize. In my description it says the imperishable wreath. That kind of stuck out to me. First of all, I thought of perishables just being my mum doing a shopping list, but the thought of being imperishable to me a couple of years ago would have been pretty terrifying, and it probably was, and probably was what brought me closer to God. An imperishable wreath is probably what we should all aim for. And another just last verse that came to me, and then a prize of saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's about it.
That was brilliant, Donald. Really honest. I think everybody really appreciates that kind of vulnerability. Bless you for that. So yeah, it's been a real blessing to be with you today, folks. I'm from the west of Scotland, but much further south, obviously. So most people would see me as a bit of a Ouija because I've spent much of my life there. So that'll hopefully excuse a lot of the things I'm going to say tonight, because when David said, you know, what's that? My first thought was, in Glasgow, we'd say that was a weapon. You know what I mean? As soon as it flicked up. But anyway, so a little bit of history. We've got some PowerPoint there that Mary hopefully put up. And I just want you to put all the words, if you know the history. Because if there's any, there's one or two folk in here, I can usually sound out the Celtic fans who, yes, I like that song, and the Rangers fans who will completely switch off from everything I'm going to say tonight, if you know the history. I want to explain a little bit about the church's relationship with sport, and particularly football, both north and south of the border. And I'm going to start down south, because that's really a completely different story to up north. Back in the Victorian era, the 1850s, 60s, 70s, when it was also the Industrial Revolution, and a lot of people were moving out of rural areas back into the cities, the church was beginning to realise we're beginning to lose connection with people. They were moving into these large urbanised cities, and the church was realising we just don't have a connection. And so a number of churches hit on the idea, why don't we start a football club? In some cases a cricket club or a rugby club. But in most cases they recognised that the sport, that was really developing in England and was grabbing people's attention and interest was football. And so if I tell you that football clubs like Aston Villa, Tottenham Hotspur, Southampton, Queen's Park Rangers, Fulham, Everton, Barnsley were all started by a church. And the reason for doing it was they wanted to connect with young men and create a bridge from their church into their local community that it would become two-way traffic. My favourite story is of this vicar's daughter. So she moved into a really rough part of a city. I'm not telling you the city. But she moved into this really tough part of the city, really rough, and she noticed that it was a bunch of lads that would hang about on a Friday night, getting up to no good, probably drinking their equivalent of Buckfast, or Bucky, as we call it in Glasgow, getting up to all sorts of nonsense, getting into trouble with the police, and she thought, I need to try and help these lads find something more purposeful to do. So she thought, I'll start a football club. So she found this bit of waste ground, and they probably just used jerseys for posts like we used to do in the old days, and basically started to coach and train them, show them how to play football. And it turned out they weren't too bad. Today they're called Manchester City. It's quite incredible when you think about it, eh? Probably the best team in the world right now was started by a vicar's daughter. And what's really interesting in England is that if you go to the FA Cup final, for example, they will sing the hymn Abide With Me at the beginning of it as a nod to the connection and the roots within the church. And I find that really interesting because it couldn't be more different north of the border. The irony actually is, by the way, that the English Football League, the first organised football league in the world, was started by a Scottish Christian, a guy called William McGregor, who was the chairman of Aston Villa. The first chairman or the president of the English Football Association was also a Christian. So there was a real strong connection. Come north of the border, it's a different story altogether. If I tell you that only two football clubs in Scotland were started by a church, one was Glasgow Celtic and the other one was Edinburgh's Hibernian. You don't have to be a church historian to know it wasn't the Proddies. Right? It wasn't the Protestant Evangelical Church, because what was happening was, as they saw these people playing football, they were like, well, this is clearly a spiritual distraction. This is clearly sinful because they're enjoying it. And that would have been very much the kind of ethos right across the church in Scotland. I'm quite sure very much up here as well, that you can't possibly do something that you enjoy because it must be sinful. It's therefore a spiritual distraction. And so the church really had this chasm, this massive distance between them and the world of organised sport. And that really, when you add into the mix the fact that the only influence of religion on Scottish football came from two clubs in Glasgow, who will not be mentioned, but one very Protestant, one very Catholic in terms of the support and all the sectarianism and the bigotry and the fighting, then you can understand why most of Scottish football would look on at anything perceived to be religious as something to stay well away from. And you wouldn't really blame them. So how on earth did it happen that today in Scotland there are now 140 football clubs with chaplains? Just about every senior team in Scotland. How on earth did that happen? Well, if you know the history, it actually starts at the biggest and best and greatest football club in Glasgow. Here we go, just press that button, there we go. There is only one team in Glasgow for me, and I got shouted down for that this morning, but there you go. When I was 4 years old, I remember standing in my gran and papa's tenement flat in Maryhill, and I said to my grandpa, I says, Papa, what team do you support? He says, Son, there's only one team in Glasgow, and they just play up the road there. They're called Partick Thistle. Is that right, Papa? Right, that's my team then. And so he brainwashed me. And I've believed ever since there's only one team in Glasgow. And that was my team. I loved Partick Thistle. But in 1998, they were in a lot of trouble. They were facing oblivion because of financial problems. There was a group called the Save the Jags campaign that got together some money and basically kept them afloat, kept them alive. But the morale around the place was really, really poor. And I remember meeting one of the directors who I knew because I'd known him for years. And we were chatting away about the club, and I said, how are things going? He says, well, we're alive, but we're sick. He says, the morale's so low. The manager keeps complaining to us that he just wants to focus on trying to get 3 points on Saturday. He can't be doing with all the problems the players have got. And he said to us, can you not get somebody else in to deal with the problems so that I can deal with the football? And I said to him in a throwaway comment, you ever thought of having someone at the club that could be like a listening ear, a sounding board, a shoulder to cry on, a confidant? Just somebody that would be a friend that could really take the heat off the manager and deal with all of that stuff. You could call him a chaplain. And to cut a long story short, the club asked how much it would cost. He said nothing because it was me and I was a Thistle fan. And so, next picture, there you go. 1998, I became the chaplain at Partick Thistle. You'll see there I've got my own kit. And on the front they had Rev, but we had a couple of jokers as kit men. So on the back of the kit they put God's Wee Mate as my name. And that was how I was known. And it was great because when I started at Partick Thistle, very, very new in Scottish football. We're talking 1998, 25 years ago. But something incredible happened after I started. We were unbeaten in 7 games. We won 6 and drew 1. And one of the directors came up to me this day and he says, Mark, he says, I've got to tell you, before you came I was an atheist, but I'm telling you, I believe. He says, because the only explanation I've got for this run of form is that God is on our side because we've got a chaplain. There you are, he says, that's it, I believe. And I says, listen, Tom, I appreciate the kind sentiment, but I have to be honest with you and say it's got nothing to do with me. I says, it's really down to the gaffer, it's down to the players. I can't take any credit. So glad that I said that, because we get beat 6 out of the next 8 games and the manager gets sacked and I'd have been out the door with him. So I was very careful to say right from the offset, we're there not for enhancing performance, we're there for really looking after the players, you know, as people. So we look past the player and we get to know the person. So at that time, the manager thought it would be a great idea to get me training with the players. So I trained with Thistle for about 9 seasons. And I wasn't the worst. I was a bit gutted I never got a game. But it was really a great way of just building relationship with them. So they got to know me and like me and trust me. And, you know, when we go in as chaplains, and I'll explain more of this later, we don't go into Bible thump. We don't go into initiate spiritual conversations. We just value them as human beings. We basically treat them the way God has treated us. And that's kind of different to the way the world works, because the way the world works, I'll treat you the way you treat me. But what we do as chaplains is we just treat people the way God's treated us. We bring in something of his value system. So come win, lose or draw, we just love them just the same. We serve them, we look after them, we just look out for them. Just as Donald was saying there, you know, when they're going through a tough time and they're on the periphery of club life and nobody's really interested, we are. That's what we're there for. And so that's really what I did. But to be honest with you, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I had no formal training. I didn't really know anyone else that was a chaplain. And then I discovered there was a few other clubs in Scotland had somebody called a chaplain. So if Mary presses that button about 5 times, I think, Motherwell had one, Clyde had one, Raith Rovers, Neil McMillan. You might know Neil McMillan. Certainly know his dad. Dunfermline Athletic, Stirling Albion and Rangers. So all of these clubs had somebody they called a chaplain. Now, they weren't necessarily all doing the same things as I was doing. Certainly, Neil was at Raith Rovers, another fella, Dave Barry, at Stirling Albion, but there was nothing formalised about what we did. So we thought we need to really kind of learn the ropes how to do this thing properly. So I discovered that Manchester United had a chaplain, that when Sir Alex had started at United, they brought somebody in. And next slide, here he is here, the fella on the right, John Boyers. And Sir Alex was a tremendous supporter of chaplaincy. Always has been. Our patron, actually, of Sports Chaplaincy Scotland was Craig Brown, up until he passed away there. A tremendous help to us. And so we brought John up to Scotland and we said, John, tell us what you do as a chaplain. We want to do it the Man United way. And he basically told us. But then when we shared our practice, he says, guys, you're doing exactly the same thing as I am. You just put a kilt on it. He said, it's just, you know, the same thing. So he then began to encourage me to speak to other clubs about what I did at Thistle. And so what happened was, next slide, Kilmarnock got in touch with me because we had a player who finished his last season at Partick Thistle as a player, Ray Montgomery. He moved back to work behind the scenes at Kilmarnock. And he got in touch and he says, look, we could really do with somebody at our club that does what you do. Can you get us somebody? So I put in a friend of mine, Neil, done a tremendous job. And then after that, as things began to really grow, the Scottish Football Association, they began to hear about it, and I got invited down to Largs to the UEFA A licence coaching course. Next slide. And just keep pressing, Mary. Stop at that. And so I went along to the course, and they asked me to do a seminar. So I called it More Than Two Legs on a Saturday. And I basically just said to the coaches and managers, said, guys, if all you do is treat your players like physical commodities, that's what you'll get. But if you recognise they've got mental, emotional and spiritual needs, and you've got someone at your club who looks after them in these areas, you'll actually get a better player out of that. And you wouldn't believe the amount of guys that would come up to me afterwards. I'm talking about top international players. People that I could mention, but I won't, but who really are big names in Scottish football. And I remember one player coming up to me, or a former player, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, Mark, see what you've described. He says, I wish to goodness I'd have had a chaplain when I was a player. He says, I went through absolute terrible times. And he says, I just felt all I was good for was getting a result on a Saturday. I didn't feel that anybody really valued me for who I was as a human being. It was just what they could get out of me. He says, can I get one of your chaplains? And that was repeated time and again. And so, by 2009, we had 22 SPFL club. Now, one more press, we've got 40 out of the 42. And then after that, you know, the SFA just kept inviting me back year after year and eventually asked me to give up my role at Partick Thistle and go full-time as the SFA chaplain. And they gave me a remit to give clubs all over Scotland the opportunity to have one. And so the next thing that happened was really key. Next one. I had never really been aware of women's football up until 2013, 10 years ago, I'm ashamed to say. And the manager of Hibernian Women came up to me at the course and he says, Mark, what about women's football teams? Now, the females are going to hate me for a second here, but it'll just be for a second, I promise. Because I thought to myself, no, mate, you're not getting this. This is for people that play football seriously, not recreationally. But what I said to him was, I said, I wouldn't know how to train someone for a women's team, I said, because I don't know what the pastoral issues are. And he says, well, why don't you come along and become our chaplain and pilot it? So I did. I went along. Next photo. And I'll tell you something. I was absolutely blown away by the technical ability and professional attitude of these players. I was totally convicted of my ignorance of women's football and became really passionate. The girl standing beside me there, to my right, is Claire Emsley, who's probably one of the best players in Scotland now, and plays for the national team. That was her 10 years ago as a hibby, or a high B. And now you might recognise that the woman beside me who took over from me at Hibs, and that was Katrina Lamont. Derek Lamont's wife. So Katrina is the chaplain to the women's team at Hibs and Derek is chaplain to the men's team. So what a tremendous pairing they make. And so I really got passionate about providing women with the same value and resources as the men had. And so now in the SWPL, just keep pressing it a few times, and again, and again, and one more. There you go, I know that'll please some of you. Have a wee Rangers badge in there. So just about every SWPL team now has a chaplain. And what happened next was interesting because Stuart Regan, who was the chief exec of the SFA, asked me to meet Anna Signeaux, who was the national team manager, and offer my services. So I went to see her, and she says, I'm an atheist. And it was almost as if to say, I'm an atheist, get out of my office. So I said to her, well, that's all right. I says, we both believe different things, pretty much the opposite. I says, but one thing we do have in common is we're really passionate about female footballers getting the same value and resource as the men. She says, well, that we are. And after one conversation in her office, she appointed me as the national team chaplain. And then I became chaplain to the men's team as well. And it was an amazing journey, going to the Euros, the World Cup. They did absolutely fantastic. But then something happened that really changed the direction that I was going. I got a phone call this day off a friend who was the manager of, at that time, Raith Rovers. I'm able to tell you this story very openly because the people in the story have subsequently very openly spoke to the BBC about it, and so it's been in the TV and in their website. So Grant Murray, his name was, phoned me up this day and he says, Mark, he says, I need your help. One of my players has tried to kill himself this morning. He's tried to drown himself in the River Forth. And he says, the police and paramedics have left him and they've said he's recovered. But I'll tell you something, he might have recovered physically, but mentally the boy's all over the place. And I'm really worried about him. Would you go and see him? Now, as it happened, thankfully that day I was in at Hibs visiting their manager, and this lad lived in Dalgety Bay just over the bridge, so I drove straight to his house. But I'll tell you what, I was so nervous. Because I thought to myself, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing? What if I make things worse? I'm not skilled. This is above my pay grade. This is out of my comfort zone. But I thought, I'll go and I'll trust God that he'll just give me the right things to say and not to say. Now, thankfully, the issues that precipitated this player's attempt at suicide were ones that I had quite a lot of life experience in. And so the one thing I was able to do that day was just sit and listen to the lad. I didn't give him solutions. I didn't sort all these problems out. I just listened and I just tried to empathise and show him compassion. And at the end of spending a few hours with him, I felt he'd managed to talk himself out of it and he was able to see things a bit more objectively. And I left, and I got a phone call the next morning, Friday morning, off the manager, saying to me, how did you get on, Mark? I says, you know, I think I got on okay. With the right support, I think the lad will be okay. He says, brilliant, listen, need your advice. We've got a massive game tomorrow. We're away at Hibs at Easter Road, and I really need the big man. What do I do? I don't want to tip him over the edge, but I don't want to feel he's useless now. And what I said to him was, you know what? This lad's been honest with you. He's took a big risk. I said, if you still are prepared to believe in him and put him in your team, I think he'll run through a brick wall. I think he'll play out his skin. I think he'll give you everything. Play him. And I was sitting thinking, what if I've given the wrong advice here and he has an absolute mare, but actually he scored the equalising goal in a one each draw. But that day, that really shook me. I came away from that suicide intervention realising I need to really be upskilled in this. And so what happened was I went to NHS and I got trained up in mental health, and I ended up working for NHS, training up staff, nurses, biomedical research scientists and others in mental health awareness. And I began to realise that we need to really know about this in football. So what I did was I wrote a course for Scottish football, got it CPD certified, and I now work for the SPFL delivering it to football clubs all over the country. And I've now trained about 1,000 people working in Scottish football, so that they can spot the early signs of poor mental health and step in, and also get people to look after their mental health. And that's two of my roles now. So I've got two roles, SFA chaplain and SPFL mental health trainer. And I love the two things combined. It's been brilliant. And as a result now, what happens is every single chaplain also gets trained up in a two-day course in mental health awareness, so that they're able to watch out for when things are not going well. And that's probably the golden key that's opened up all the doors. And if you look now at this next slide, you'll see now that throughout Scotland, just keep pressing, Mary, within the Women's Premier League, next one, Highland Football League, Lowland League, East of Scotland League, West of Scotland League, the Midlands League, we've now got about 140 chaplains in Scotland. But maybe you hate football and you think, well, what? It's not just football in Scotland. Well, you're right, so let's keep pressing. And let's see what else we've got. So we've got also chaplains now in. Thanks, Mary. We've got one in cricket. You might not even thought we played cricket in Scotland. We've got one in, he's the same guy, by the way. He is the same guy. So Ben is the Stirling County chaplain, and he is also working with the SRU now to try and develop chaplaincy there. What else have we got? This is Brandon, who's the chaplain at Caledonia Gladiators, the only professional basketball team in Scotland. And then finally, yes. See, sometimes if I'm in the central belt, I'll say to people, anyone know what sport this is? And see, when they say hockey, I say to them, well, it's a bit like hockey with no rules, but and twice as dangerous, and that's just to watch it. And it's amazing because just as, you know, Donald was saying there, in the Fort William area, there was so many suicides that the Camanachd Association linked up with me and said we could really do with chaplains throughout the Camanachd Association. And so they began to really promote it. And now we've got about a dozen at least. And their main role is just looking out for people. And that's really what we do. We look out for people. And it might seem to some of you, well, that's not ministry. You know, what's it all about then? It's a bit kind of mamby-pamby. But let me give you the biblical basis for what we do and illustrate it. Let's turn to the scriptures now. You can put up the next slide. And it's Matthew 5 and 13. I'd say this is the biblical premise. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." See, where I come from, if somebody says, "Oh, see the wee man, salt of the earth," it's a real compliment. It means he's down to earth. It means he's humble, he's unpretentious, he's easygoing. But when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," it wasn't a compliment. It was a commission. It was a command. It was a challenge. Because back then, salt was viewed very differently to how it is today. I mean, salt is just, it's ten a penny. It's cheap, easily accessible, and, you know, we don't really give much thought to it. Back in Jesus' day, salt was a lifesaver. It saved lives. It was absolutely essential. Why? Because, of course, in those days, they didn't have electricity. Therefore, they didn't have refrigeration or freezing possibilities. And so to preserve food like meat and fish from putrefying, from not going off, what they would do is soak it in a salt solution. And they would keep it pure, essentially. Because what would happen is the salt would basically draw the moisture out of the meat, and it would kill off the bacteria, and it would keep it healthy. So when Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," I believe what he's saying to us as the church is that I need you on this planet just to be a purifying influence, to be a good influence, to add value to people's life. By you being there, their lives are better. Because as a Christian, wherever you go, you bring something of God's presence with you. Now, the thing about that is, that's all very well and good. But for salt to be any good, it has to be out the salt shaker. I'm sure we've all got that wee salt shaker in our kitchen cupboard at the back somewhere that we forgot all about. And we discover it years later, we bring it out, and what's happened, it's drawn moisture out of the air, it's become soggy, it's become tasteless, so what do? We chuck it out. No good to anybody now. And I believe that there are churches that are very like that, where people have basically sat on the church kitchen shelf for years, not having anything to do with the world out there in case they defile us. And what's happened is they've become soggy, tasteless and useless. And I believe that Jesus is actually putting their lights out as churches. I really do believe that. That mentality. I remember when I first became a pastor. This was now 1988. I went to visit a retired deacon of the church. And I was awfully glad he was retired at the end of the visit, because he'd done nothing but moan about everything. And he was moaning about how worldly the church had become. He says, "I'll tell you how bad things are." He says, "See, last Saturday, I saw a deacon from the Baptist church coming out of Love Street." "What do you think of that?" I said, "Aye, right enough, eh? St Mirren, not a chance for me, not. You wouldn't catch me there." He says, "Now, wait now." He says, "You don't go and watch football matches, do you?" I said, "Not exactly. I support Partick Thistle. It's not quite at that level, you know, but," I says, "aye," I says, "I love football." And he says, "But if you go to the football, what about all that bad language?" I says, "Well," I says, "if I walk down Paisley High Street, I'll hear worse." And I says, "Plus," I said, "the good thing about Partick Thistle is where I sit, there's hardly anybody else around me. So you're more likely to hear a dog bark in Maryhill Road than you are hear any bad language." I says, "No," I says, "there's no issues there." He says, "Well, let me ask you this. Now, if anyone's got a background in the Brethren, you'll get this. Maybe not many do, but he says to me, "How would you feel then if you were sitting in that football ground and at half time Jesus was to return and found you sitting there? How would you feel about that?" I says, "Well, see, to be honest with you, Thistle are that rank rotten just now that if Jesus returned at half time and got me out of there, he'd be saving me 45 minutes of purgatory. It would be fantastic." I thought that was quite funny. Right, he didn't. But that pretty much epitomised the attitude of the church. I call that kind of church and that kind of Christian COVID Christians, because they isolate themselves so they can't spread the gospel. And what I would say to you is that the church is having to really take a right good look at itself in these days, because we're beginning to realise that there was a day when we were very much front and centre of our communities, and sometimes ruling it, didn't do a very good job of it. And now what's happened is that we're now at the periphery of society, and we're now recognising that we're far better at serving than we are at ruling. And that's really what God's calling us to do. Getting out the salt shaker, adding value to people's lives by wherever we go and whatever we do, give them a taste of how God views them. Because this next wee slide, just, I love this scripture. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Not only does salt sustain, but it also savours, it flavours. And I believe that what we do as chaplains is we go into very secular environments, and how we treat them, how we value them, how we love them, how we look after them, gives them a taste of how God values them. We talked about that this morning with the kids, when we talked about the value that is placed on footballers' heads and how it oscillates according to performance and results. But actually, God sees us quite differently. And he places the value of his son's life on ours. We're worth dying for. That's how much he loves us. And that value doesn't diminish when we mess up. It doesn't increase when we do well. It's simply constant because of God's grace. Well, basically what we do as chaplains is operate out of the overflow of our experience of God's grace and treat them the way God's treated us. So win, lose or draw, we love them just the same. We serve them, we value them, we look out for them. And you know, I found some very, very interesting scenarios that would show the value of this. I'll give you a couple of examples. So the first one was, one of the players came up to me this day and he says, Rev, he says, do you day wanes? Now, what he meant by that was, do you christen little ones? And I says, well, yeah, I do something called a blessing service. I says, what we would do is we'd recognise that your little one is designed by God, and we would pray for God's protection over their lives and trust that one day they'll come to know him, and you as parents would as well, and that, you know, they'll just discover the plan God's got for their life. And so I explained all this, and really it was just wanting a naming ceremony. Let's be honest about that. And I says, so why don't you come along to my church? And he says, well, I would. He says, but I live quite far away. And he says, I feel quite embarrassed about being in your church in front of all the people that I don't know. And I probably wouldn't be back. So see, if I did it in my house with family, would you do it there? I said, absolutely. Get the salt out the salt shaker. Absolutely. But then he came to training the next week. He says, Rev, I've had a wee thought. He says, I want all the boys there as well in the squad. And my house isn't big enough. So I've hired a function suite in Tiger Nightclub in Glasgow. Are you all right doing it there? And I said, absolutely. What would Jesus do, eh? Jesus was the friend of sinners. And the biggest criticism against him was he spent most of his time with them. And I said, absolutely, I'm there. And he says, it's a Sunday night, is that all right? Oh, now we have a problem. Because I've got to get this by the leaders of my church, because I'm supposed to have an evening service. But do you know what? When I shared with them this opportunity, they said, Mark, just go for it. He says, he's not going to come here. You go there. Just serve him. And so I had a wee thought to myself when I shared it with Jamie, the player. I says, Jamie, I says, we've got a worship band. It's a kind of Celtic worship band in our church. I says, how would you like us to come down and give you a wee presentation of worship? Not everyone joining in, but we'll just present to you what we do. Aye, that sounds great. I says, and I'll tell you what else as well, and you might think this is a wee bit out the box, right, but I says, we've got a street dance team in the church. I says, my two daughters are in it. I says, and what they do is they have Christian rap music, and they kind of do dance move to that, and I says, they're really good. I says, that could, you know, maybe sort of interest people as well. He says, that sounds fantastic. I says, we've also got a puppet team, and we put on a kind of puppet show where we just share the gospel through, you know, the puppets, and I says, it's great fun, the kids will love it. He says, that's fantastic. So I basically brought about 30 people down from my church to Tiger nightclub in Glasgow, and we just took it over. It was brilliant. That night after it, it was a super time, and I just shared with them the gospel, how Jesus loved them and everything. And at the end, I'm standing up at the bar with one of the players, and he says, Rev, he says, that was brilliant tonight, mate. He says, you've really got me thinking about stuff. He says, see, before tonight, I would never have been able to connect you with church. He's like, you're all right. What does that tell you? It tells you what people out there think of us. They think we're legalistic weirdos, by and large. And you know, because of the years of distance between the church and the world that we're responsible for, no one put us out, we cut ourselves off. Because of that, I think I might have a little bit of a challenge in my hands in Lewis and Harris as I try and you know, encourage clubs in the Lewis and Harris Football League to embrace chaplaincy. We've got a wee bit of work to be doing, building a bridge into that community whereby we can be liked and trusted and hopefully receive that opportunity. So over this next week, I'm hopefully going to be meeting with clubs and sharing with them the story of what's happened in the mainland, and I'm just asking for an opportunity to come and serve. No agenda, no strings attached, we just want to come and serve. And you might say, well, is that all there is to it? Well, that's the only agenda that we have. But what you sometimes find is that sometimes the spiritual questions and the spiritual requests and the spiritual needs flow from that. We don't have to instigate it anyway. I'll tell you one more story. Now, again, you might think this is a bit bonkers, so forgive me. But I've actually told this story at the UEFA A-licence coaching course to a bunch of secular coaches, and they loved it. So here goes. I get a phone call this Thursday night, quite late, about 11 o'clock, of one of our players at Thistle. And he says, Rev, I need your help. He says, I think my house is spooked. He says, I'm trying to get to sleep at night, and he says, I feel I'm getting choked. And I says, are you sure that's not your missus? Because he was quite a boy, you know, and I wouldn't have been surprised. He says, no, I'm being serious. He says, I think my house is spooked. Would you come and sort it? And I says, aye. I says, well, let's make an appointment. And he says, but I mean, can you come now? I says, it's 11:30 now. I says, and you live half an hour away. He says, Rev, I'm really petrified now, and I need you, and please will you come now? And I says, right, okay. So I drove half an hour down to his house in East Kilbride. I mean, that's enough to be spooked anyway, just go to East Kilbride, right? So I go down to East Kilbride, and I go into his house, and I must admit, I sensed a presence of evil in the place. It was just very, very unclean, kind of spiritual environment, if you like. Now, his wife had been into all this kind of stuff, into crystals and all kinds of other stuff, and I think she'd kind of given the invitation, as it were, to this to these unclean spirits. And he says, Rev, he says, the problem is, he says, see our room. He says, the dog is going mental, barking at this wall all the time. It's just one wall, and he goes daft barking at it. And he says, no matter how much we turn on the heating, the room's always cold and damp. And he says, and I haven't slept in 3 months. He says, I'm having these horrible nightmares. He says, something's not right. I says, well, yeah, this is maybe the gateway to it, so I talked about stuff there. And then I says, look, tell you what, do you want me to sort it? I says, because here's the deal, right? I says, Jesus died on the cross, but rose again from the dead and defeated Satan, sin, and death, and everything that's out with God's kingdom. I says, so basically, he's the top spiritual man in the universe. And I says, the good news is, because I'm connected with him, then he's delegated some of that authority to me. So I can say something in his name, and something happens. So I don't know if he fully understood that. He just wanted his house in a place of peace. So I said, so do you want to stay in for this, or do you want to wait outside? He says, no, can I stay in and see what happens? So I don't know what he was expecting. If he was expecting plates spinning around the place or whatever, he would have been disappointed. But I says, no, that's fine, stay in. So all I did was I declared the authority of Jesus in that room and commanded every unclean spirit to leave in the name of Jesus and go to the place of God's appointing. Nothing more than that. No shouting, nothing. We stood there and we felt this wind just go past us. It was tangible. And he said, is that it? I said, well, let's just wait and see. The proof of the pudding will be and what happens as a result. Do you know, from that night, his dog never again so much as barked in that room. From that night, the room was absolutely toasting. It was warm. But of course, what about him? Well, I'd said to him, I says, look, by the way, I would keep this between me and you. I wouldn't tell the rest of the lads in the dressing room because they'll slaughter you. If you know what a football dressing room's like. He says, all right. The next morning, I'm sitting in the changing room, already got my kit on, ready to go out to train. If you arrive later than 5 to 10, you get a big fine and you're in the manager's bad books, and there's no sign of this player as it approaches that time, and I'm now quite concerned about him. Just before 5 to 10, the dressing room door flies open, and he comes in with a great big beaming smile, and he shouts in front of all the other players, and he says, Rev, mate, honest to goodness, thanks for what you done for me in my flat last night. That was incredible. And he says, that's the first decent night's sleep I've had in 3 months. Honestly, I sat there absolutely horrified. You've no idea how bad that sounds in a dressing room full of footballers. And you just know what's going to come next. They're not going to just let that pass. So one of the boys said, what was the Rev doing in your your house last night, and what did he do to give you a good night's sleep? He said, oh, boys, it was brilliant. He got rid of all these ghosts. And I thought, no, that's not how I would have described this. Well, they all fell a bit laughing. And one of the boys disappeared into the cleaning cupboard, and he brought out Henry the Hoover, the cylindrical Hoover, and he starts off a chorus of, who are you going to call Ghostbusters? And they all joined in. And this absolute, you know, riot was happening in the dressing room. My manager walked in and said, what's going on here? And they said, Gaffer, you're going to love this. They have got rid of all these ghosts out of Trigger's house. And he said, I don't believe that. He says, even ghosts wouldn't be stupid enough to get into his house. And it was just banter, 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 laugh, laugh, laugh. Until the end of training, one of the players come up to me and he says, Rev, can I get a wee word? He says, I've got some stuff kicking off in my house. Can you come and sort me too? And it was a similar scenario. And as a result of that, he came along to an outreach and gave his life to Jesus. Because he saw something of the power of God in that situation. And, you know, yeah, I love it when that happens. But that's God's business. My business is just to love people. It's just to serve them. It's just to value them. Salvation belongs to God. That's his business. If he can open up that door, brilliant. If the questions come, I'll answer them. If the needs are presented, I'll meet them. But that's his business. Our only agenda is just to be salt of the earth. Is to serve and value and love. And if folk want to respond to that, great. If you live a life that demands a supernatural explanation, folk will ask you. And so the scripture that I close with is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that's within you, with gentleness and respect. And I believe if we're prepared to get out the salt shaker, out into that world, that big bad world, if we're prepared to be part of building a bridge into sporting community hubs, then that could well become two-way traffic. But we need to be the ones that take the initiative and go out there. You can't be salt in here. This is the salt shaker. Every one of you are a chaplain somewhere, wherever you do life. Every one of you is a representative, an ambassador of Jesus wherever you go. Every one of you. So don't cut yourself off from that world. Be part of it. Be part of it. You know, you can be one of the boys without being one of the sheep. You know? Be part of it. Be part of what God's doing in this world today. God bless. Eh? Yes, okay. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the incredible growth that we've seen and the opportunities that have been presented to us within the whole nation. And Lord, in a scenario, in a culture where there was such a chasm between the church and the context of sport, thank you, Lord, that you've given us grace to build a bridge where now we're able to understand each other a bit better and they do see that we add value into their lives. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that come as a result of that to share Jesus and what he can do for them. But Lord, thank you that that's your business. And Lord, it doesn't depend on our ability to be evangelists. It just depends on our availability to be servants. So may each one of us, Lord, be available to be your servant and the servant of anyone you give us the opportunity to serve. Help us to be that salt, to add value into people's lives and into their worlds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Mark, and also to Dahl. Thank you for that. And you're hanging around at the end, so if there's questions and if people want to have a chat and follow up, please do so. We're going to bring our service to a conclusion by singing to God's praise. We'll sing from Mission Praise 755. It's a hymn that takes us to the cross, where we see the work that Jesus did to save us. And it's a hymn that finishes with us responding by saying, when we see the cross, we give our whole lives. We want to give everything to serving him, to thanking him for all that he's done. So we'll stand to sing to God's praise.
Glory down.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.